Calling on the call. Hello, everybody. Good afternoon. Welcome to the Cross of the Crescent discussion group again, and on Global Patriot Radio on Blog Talk Radio. We are called the Real Faith Dialogue. Welcome to the show. I got like 50 bells going off on my computer right now, and I'm not exactly sure why that is, but that's okay. And I see we were finally joined by the Radical Moderate after he just sent me. Now this is what Rad does, and I don't know if he's just doing it to see if he can get my blood pressure going. But 20 minutes before we're going live, Rad sends me now he just jumped out. He sends me an instant message or a Skype message saying, well, I'm not going to be able to come to the show today and present what we were going, and I told you I was going to present. So I'm sitting there desperately scrambling to get something together for the show, but I see that he is here. Rad, can you come up on mic? Or are you in a position where you are unable to come up on mic? Because he said he was going to be in the car and traveling, I think. If he can't, that's fine. He's here for the show, and I'm glad to see everybody else showing up here in chat. Today, we're going to be talking about the issue of apostasy in Islam. Evidently last week on the call-in and get scolded by Kenny show, this was an issue. They were talking about apostasy and how ignorant we are on this show, especially with the exception of Issa. Issa did get a good shout-out this morning. What time was this email? This email was around 8 o'clock, I guess. Did you get this email from the Imam this morning, Issa? Yeah, he seems to be the only person on the Cross and the Crescent panel capable of being decent and reasonable. And Eric, oh, I don't know if he's is that saying that I'm decent and reasonable too? God, I hope not. I hope what?
About Islam and things to that nature. So if in fact Kenny believes that Isis is the more intelligent one, which, man, the guy's got brains coming out of everywhere in his body. He's definitely more intelligent than me, and I'll say that straight out. But anyway, if he's saying that Isis is the only capable one on the show, and he's agreeing with what we say, then Kenny must be agreeing with it too. Isn't that how you see it, Isis?
Definitely there's the things that we're talking about are definitely a lot of issues that we need to engage that I think are really important. And I think the difficulty is on that platform is he's an imam, he's a da'i. A da'i is a person who calls people to Islam. So these types of difficult issues are hard to talk about. And yeah, I think these are things that we need to talk about, just like we've said on the show before, we've talked about, you know, sati that used to be practiced in Bengal and in Nepal and South Asia was this terrible act where if a man dies, the woman would be thrown into the funeral pyre. So there's a lot of issues that we need to talk about, like these things about the hajj. We have to engage that. And mostly I think what we discuss here on this platform are these really intense issues that we need to kind of engage, and hopefully, you know, God willing, certain element will be dismantled. You know, things like punishing people who are ex-Muslims, these are problems. Things like people who draw cartoons, these types of things. You can talk, you know, in free speech, we can talk about whatever we want to talk about, right? Like, as long as you don't incite violence, we can talk about these things. But we have to create the space where it's kind of like we're going to engage hard, heavy, hard issues. That's what the dialogue's about. That's what this panel's about, if I'm correct. And that's kind of where I come from in this particular situation. So I definitely agree we need to hopefully overcome a lot of these issues of our time.
Well, it appears that he doesn't want to. The only thing he, as far as I can see, the only thing he wants to do is get me fired from a job that I retired from already. Listen to the email. Listen to what he says here. I will challenge Eric Smith to a live debate on this subject. A debate right in the middle of the day, in the middle of the week, since she is retired. He put it in parentheses. Figure the odds of that happening. And then I guess this is, you know, he wants me to prove that I've retired. You know, he can go jump in a pond. Okay, so this email includes all kinds of reasons for apostasy. And, you know, I was reading through this today, and a lot of it I actually agree with. And I think that he's right on this. But then he starts getting off into the Western version of Islam quite quickly, and we'll get to that here in a couple of minutes. But the one thing that I did want to clear up, and this was brought up last week, was the issue of blasphemy. And he stated that it is not against the Sharia, and I might be quoting him, and if I am, it's not intentional. But the bottom line was that he was saying that it's not against the law to blaspheme. There's not a law against blaspheming Muhammad. Now, how many of you would disagree with that, and why? Is there anybody here? Doggone it, there's something wrong with my printer, and I don't know what it is. I'm going to have to figure that out. Can you, any of you, clear that up for me? Anybody want to do that?
I didn't even hear you. What did you say?
I want to know. Okay, is it against Islamic law to blaspheme Muhammad?
Yes.
Well, he says it's not.
And, you know, the reason why I'm going to say this is because we have the authentic hadith of the blind man that killed his slave girl when she was pregnant with his child because she was disparaging Muhammad. So when he was brought towards Muhammad, he had told Muhammad everything that had happened, and Muhammad declared her blood halal.
Muhammad did what? What was the last thing he did? I didn't hear that last part you said, Chris. I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah. So Muhammad declared the slave woman's blood that was killed halal.
Mm-hmm. So criticizing him, is that? Would you say that criticizing him is the same as blaspheming him? Because I know how here's what we're going to do is we're going to get lost in equivocation on this definition. So I completely agree. And there's all kinds of examples within the hadith itself. And not only within the hadith itself, within the 21st century itself, where we see people, Hatun Tash, that's considered reviling the prophet by having that cartoon printed on her T-shirt. So what did that guy want to do? He wanted to kill her. What about the people who worked at the newspaper that printed those cartoons? That didn't end very well for them. Killed, what was it, 12, 15 of them? So to say that it is not against the law to blaspheme Muhammad is basically a statement in abject ignorance. And I'm going to show you where in the Reliance of the Traveler. And, oh, by the way, just to let his buddy know, Charles Doyle. He was on the show, and when this was brought up about Reliance of the Traveler, Charles thought that Reliance of the Traveler was a collection of hadiths. And Kenny said he'd never read it before. Now, if you're an imam, let's just pretend here. If you're an imam and you've never opened Reliance of the Traveler before, or say that you've never opened up and read Reliance of the Traveler before, you're doing one of two things. Number one, you're either lying, or what you're doing is you are we would call it malpractice. If you're an imam and you are trying to find the jurisprudence justification for laws of the Sharia that he claims is here, oh, by the way, and you don't know anything about this, you're either being dishonest or you're in malpractice. Now, I want to show my screen. Somebody want to have something to say?
It is the book of Karen Armstrong, doctor.
Yeah, that's the only thing he wants to cite is Karen Armstrong. You're exactly right, John.
That's Kenny's
on
for you. That's Kenny's
on. Yeah, exactly. We can hear you, Rad. Are you on the way to the slip? You don't want to talk about it, or?
Yeah.
No, that's okay. That's all right. All right. Well, I appreciate that.
One thing I want to add to that, too. I'm sorry, because one thing that I think we should establish here, what we're talking about, is majority of Muslims are Ahl al-Jama'ah, or Sunni Muslims. So Sunni Muslims believe in all these texts. Believe in Al-Muqtadiq, they believe in the Swahin, they believe in Hadith, they believe in all these corpuses of the Sunni tradition, the Malazi, the Tafsir, all of these are all part of the Sunni collection. And most of the world, about 80% of Muslims in the world are part of Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah. So these are things that need to be wrestled with. Like, we have to engage these types of things, I think, which is important. And it's difficult, this particular thing, because it's more than just this. There's a lot of poets. There was a poet girls, according to these texts, that basically were sentenced to death, too, for making poetry. And I think this is a problem. And I think in the Sunni Muslim communities are things that need to be engaged. They need to be engaged. And calling it out is not necessarily a bad thing to say. Look, these things exist here. Take a look at it. What do you think about this? How do you reconcile your faith with these things? I think that's important.
Right. Okay. So what I wanted to do is I just wanted to show what the jurisprudence manual for the Sharia says. Now, this manual is approved by four of the main schools of Sunni Islam. It has the approval of the most authoritative body in Islam, Al-Azhar University. And in this book, it talks about apostasy. What is apostasy? Because apostasy is unbelief. It's leaving Islam. And we're going to be discussing this here in just a little bit. But I want you to see how it includes reviling. Here's acts that entail leaving Islam. And you have several of them here. But look at right here. It says to revile Allah is apostasy. To blaspheme Allah is considered apostasy. But it doesn't stop there, though. Now, does it? It says, or his messenger. Not and, or his messenger. So, if you blaspheme, if you revile Muhammad, that is against the Sharia. So, don't get on a show anywhere, ever again, and try to make the argument that, well, it's blasphemy. How can you blaspheme a human? I mean, that was his condescending, snarky little remark. What was it? I don't know if it was Danny or who had made that. Maybe it was Rad. What type of, I mean, what arrogance? Say, well, how can you tell me about Islam? Well, we're reading your sources, dude. Go ahead, Rad.
Well, actually, Kenny was right to point that out. If you blaspheme, if you consider reviling Muhammad blasphemy, okay, then that would mean Muhammad is deity. Yes, I agree with that. Okay, the problem is that the Muslims don't agree with that. The Muslims don't consider it blasphemy because they don't understand what blasphemy is. You know what I mean? They have no concept with this. But that is well established. I mean, you can go to the blasphemy laws in Pakistan that are being practiced right now.
Well, that's okay. John Isaac.
Anyway, continue on, because I want to get to the Zion thing, because that's really funny, dude.
Okay.
Eric,
yep,
go
ahead.
Do you have the four schools of thought and what they actually say, or do you want me to read them out for you?
Go ahead.
All right. So, going with... according to the school of Malik, which is written in the book of Mu'atta, from Ibn Aslam, Malik has reported that the apostle of God declared whoever changes his religion should be executed. Malik said about this tradition, as far as we can understand, this command of the prophet means that the person who leaves Islam to follow another way but conceals his kufar and continues to manifest Islamic belief and pattern and others like should be executed after his guilt has been established. He should not be asked to repent because the repentance of such persons cannot be trusted, but the person who has left Islam and publicly chooses to follow another way should be requested to repent. If he repents, good. Otherwise, he should be executed. According to the Hanbali school, as it explains in the well-authenticated book Al-Mughni, in the opinion of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, any adult and rational man or woman who renounces Islam and chooses kufar should be given a 3-day period to repent.
Mm-hmm.
The person who does not repent should be executed. This is also the opinion of Hassan Basari, Zuhri, Ibrahim. There's a whole bunch of lists here. I'm not going to go down them all.
Right.
And then here, Imam Tahawi has provided interpretation of the Hanafi school in his book as follows. And it says basically the same thing as what Malik said, that if he's hiding his kufar, then they should be executed immediately, because they can't be trusted. But if a Muslim leaves for another religion, he's allowed 3 days to repent. If he does, he's set free. If he doesn't, he dies. Now, going into the Shafi, if a Muslim becomes an apostate, Allah forbid, the Imam should grant him 3 days grace. He is not to be killed before this period expires. For the apostasy of a Muslim from his own faith often results from his confusion. The Maliki again, if he repents after 3 days, he is to be released. If he does not, he is to be killed on the 3rd day at sunset. So I think we went to the Hanbali. This is the Hanafi. If he accepts Islam thereafter, it is good. If not, he is to be killed. All schools of thought in Islam dictate that you give a 3-day grace period. If the person repents, he is allowed to go free. If he does not repent, he is to die that day.
Okay, does that include being tried in a court of law?
I believe that in these situations it could only be an Islamic court.
Okay, well, it says, he says that his email is saying, well, it's got to be tried in a court of law. Okay, fine. His email says it's got to be given 3 days. Okay, that's fine. We agree with that. But it doesn't say, like he was saying on his show, that it has to be at a time of war, and it has to be some form of treason. And that was just completely absurd. And then he says, oh, well, you got to listen to these scholars. And Shabir Ali is one of the scholars. And, you know, and plus, okay, I just want to circle back to what we were talking about versus apostasy versus blasphemy. The reason why I pointed that part out in Reliance of the Traveler is because that is part of the apostasy clause, and the punishment for apostasy is death. Now, when we come back to that apostasy clause, let me circle back to that. Oh, my gosh, I'm starting to sound like that press secretary. When we come back to that for revilement, that is one of the considerations, or that's one of the reasons too, that's one of the things that is considered apostasy, revilement, blaspheming Muhammad. John Isaac, are you there, sir?
I'd like to add something.
Go ahead.
According to Islam, if someone left Islam and became an apostate, but this is not—it's between him and himself. Himself doesn't tell anyone else. Then no problem, no punishment will happen. But if he go outside himself, go to his family and say that I left Islam because 1, 2, 3, 4. Then he made it's as he made a war against Allah and His Prophet. Then he should be executed. This is what Kenny Boomer said. He said if you left Islam without telling anyone, no one will know, and you will not be killed. But if you tell anyone, then you make a war against Allah and His Prophet.
Okay, so according to him, if you just keep your mouth shut about it, then you're okay.
Yes.
Okay. Okay.
This is what he says.
How stupid is that? Yeah. How would you know if somebody left it? I mean, that's just.
We should say. We have many cases like that in Egypt. We have someone, a very known YouTuber, whose name Sharif Gaber. He lives in Suez, about 100 kilometers from the capital, Cairo. He left Islam, and he was in the university, and he said that in the school that he left Islam, they put him in jail for 3 years, and he left Egypt running from killing.
Okay, so let me ask you this, John. Lisa, you can bring up. I'll let you talk just a second, because I want to ask you, John, something real quick. Okay, John, in Egypt, your home country, and Steve's here too. is it punishable? Will somebody kill you? Can you be put in jail for blaspheming Muhammad?
Yes, it's by law. If you say the bad words about Muhammad, you will go to jail at least 3 years.
Will they kill you for it?
Depends.
Will they kill you for it?
Even you are not a Muslim, if you are Christian or any other religion.
Oh, okay. Whoa. So if this Kaffir goes to Egypt and I want to go on a tour to say, hold on, I want to go see the pyramids. The Queen and I are going to go see the pyramids here. I don't know if this summer going to be next year.
You can't say any word about Islam. No, don't say any word.
Why not?
Just like on someone criticizing Islam, it is punishable if you have at least 3 years in the jailing.
So I could go to jail for 3 years in Egypt if I said something about Muhammad, bad about Muhammad when I got there.
Yes. But in Egypt, Sharia is not applied fully, not full applied. I mean, in Egypt, someone can leave Islam without killing. There is no law of applying apostasy law in Egypt.
Well, I got it right here too. I was going to just pop that up on the screen. Chris, what were you going to say?
Yeah, I was going to say, Eric, don't go to an Islamic area. Only because you're on the internet, you have videos already.
Yeah.
And as soon as you go into that country, they can take you for what you said prior. And they will. I've actually had, remember that guy debated named Jihadist?
Mm-hmm.
On Discord? So
yeah, I remember him. Yeah.
He said that if I ever go to Saudi Arabia, or if he ever sees something on my Facebook where I'm in Saudi Arabia, he's going to wrap me up.
No kidding.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, because we were thinking, I'm not going to say where else we were thinking about going now. I mean, my goodness. I wanted to go to Egypt. I wanted to go up and, you know, they had these nice tours. They got these pictures of, you know, you can go up and down the Nile. And, you know, it just looks so pleasant. But now that John says this, I'm thinking, I don't want to go.
If Egypt knows you, then don't go.
Well, I'm not a very popular fella. So I'll roll that dice when the time comes. So if somebody sees, okay, now here's the thing. If somebody sees Chris Claus hosting the show, I'm just saying the Kaffir might be out of country. So let's.
If the Kaffir gets caught in Egypt, there could be a few other Chris's going
there. Yeah, I appreciate that. Good. Yeah, because we were thinking maybe if we go like in March or something, that would be, maybe we were talking maybe February. All right, Issa, go ahead.
I want to ask a question to John, too. So I'm actually partially Egyptian myself, so I've been watching Egyptian TV, and I saw some stuff that really kind of horrified me, honestly. It was, I call him a car salesman kind of guy, but this guy had a TV show, and I saw a couple TV shows like this, but there was a person who came on the show who was basically, he didn't fully admit it, but it seemed like he appeared to be an atheist. He believed in science, he didn't really believe in religion. That was his point of view. So this talk show host invites him onto the show. Basically, they ask him, so what do you think about Allah? What do you think about the Rasul? You know, like, he's asking these questions. And then basically what happened was, this man, they basically berated this man completely, and then they kicked him off the show.
This sounds like consider this TV. You weren't watching that. This was an Egyptian show. Is that what you're?
That's what I saw, and I was shocked. My Arabic wasn't great, but that's what I saw, and I understood it. And I was like, oh my god! And I saw another woman. She was wearing a niqab because she had to hide herself, and she's like, well, she didn't even say I'm against Islam completely. She just said like, yeah, I don't think the Prophet of Islam is that great of a person. I think he's just a person of his time. You know, some Muslims take this point of view too, where they're like, he's a man of his time. He was good then. He's not really good now. And then she came on this woman's show, and basically she's wearing a niqab. The other woman has like her hair is all dyed, and she has her hair out, which is funny, I thought. And this other woman was acting as like the great, you know, authority of Islam. She's the great authority of Islam, and she went and critiqued She was critiquing this woman who said she didn't really believe in this. And then she basically kind of kicked her off her show. And I was just like, what's going on here? You're inviting, what are you doing? Like, you're not even allowing these people to have their point of view. And instead you're saying, because it almost felt like 1984 to me. I felt like a 1984 vibe, you know, by George Orwell.
Sure.
And Blair. I was like, oh my gosh. It's like, we have a history of truth. And it's like, I can't say what I really feel. And if I say the wrong thing, these people are going, you know, they trick me to get on their show, and then they'll destroy me. And then, you know, I could get in trouble and go to jail. And I'm just like, this is scary and disturbing. And I wanted to ask John, is that my reflection? Because I'm here in America. I have never been to Egypt, even though my ancestry is from Egypt. Is that true? Is my assessment correct, or is that false?
Yeah, it's true. And they like to be popular. I mean, the interviewer in the TV, he would like to be popular. He kicked out the athletes from the show because he loves Islam, because he loves Muhammad and Allah. This is makes him popular, and a lot of people will support this guy, this interviewer. And I would like to tell, for this guy, one of them, because this case happened many times that he was kicked out from the interviews, happens many times for many atheists in Egypt. One of them is married to a wife in Tunisia, and he tried to travel to Tunisia to meet his wife and his son. The authorities in the airport refused him to leave. Refused. He bought a ticket, but they don't allow him. Didn't allow him to go to the plane to travel.
Why not?
What did he do?
Okay.
Because there is nothing. They know him from the TV. He's atheist. He says that Muhammad is not a prophet. There is no case against him in the court or something. But the authorities in the court, no, will not let you go out from Egypt because you are a troublemaker. You are atheist. You may go outside and do a lot of travel to Muslims. You will not travel. Then they kept him in Egypt. What did he do to see his wife? He said, he announced in the YouTube that he returned back to Islam. He became another, returned back, revert to Islam. Okay? And as soon as he traveled outside Egypt, he made another announcement, I am not a Muslim. Just that's right. True. That's true. I can give you the link of his YouTube to see his videos. And this is looks how hypocrite Islam is. It's just about hypocrisy, about the number, about the shape from outside. But inside the heart, they don't care. This is the point.
It's insane. I mean, you know, and what's crazy is that it can be scary also is the amount of exposure that you get on social media. You have to be so careful, and it's nuts where you have to be so careful about what you say on social media or these kind of things that you're describing can happen. I wanted to ask Steve. Steve's here. I don't know if he's taking a nap on his couch right now because he was laying down when he first came on the show, which is okay. Now, is this something that would happen in the Gaza Strip too if somebody reviled Muhammad? Or you don't want to...
Can you hear me?
We can hear you just fine, sure. We can hear you, yes. We can hear you, Steve.
Yeah, the Gaza Strip is under the control of Hamas, you know, which is an Islamic... And they are more political than they are religious, and everybody knows it. But when there's an opportunity to do something like this, because you will win the favor of everybody, if you take a person like this and say, no one insults the Prophet Muhammad, and you disgrace them, and you say, you know, even kill them, you know, and then you also have, I was reading in the Israeli newspaper this week, and I knew about this when I lived there, too. They were there when I lived there. You know, they were just called Salafis back then, but there's ISIS in the Gaza Strip.
Right.
You know, and this is a danger, like for, you know, for an ex-Muslim, you never know. It may not be the government that comes after you. It'll usually not be the government. It'll usually be the relatives, you know, who come after you for something like this. They'll deceive you, say, oh, we love you so much and we can't, you know. Now, my family did that too, but they didn't deceive me. You know, they said, we love you so much, and they did love me. They didn't kill me. But a lot of times,
we've heard so many stories where, you know, people have apostatized from Islam, and the family is like, oh, you just come back. We're not going to, you know, because you're ostracized from your family if you apostatize from Islam. And they say, oh, no, come back. And then when they get back, they kill them. I don't know how many stories I've read like that.
They kill them, or they'll take them to the mosque, and that, you know, they'll just, take them in the mosque,
mm-hmm.
and force, you know, it was just like a kind of a torment where they'll just keep on, you know, putting Quran, Hadith, Quran, Hadith.
Sure.
You know, I had a friend, I think I told you about it, that he was a Christian. He was an ex-Muslim. He was a Muslim. He got saved while I was there. And then he wrote to me a couple of years ago, and he asked me, he said, listen, they took me to the mosque. They beat me up so bad that I denied Christ. He said, I only did it because I was beat up.
Right.
And I wanted to stop. And he said, is there forgiveness for me? And you know, one thing that what's his name? The guy that does martyrs, the call for the martyrs or whatever. That
the
guy,
voice,
voice of the
voice
martyrs.
Of martyrs. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He said, you know, sometimes when people are being tortured, that under the duress of torture, sometimes people will, you know, say the wrong thing, you know.
Sure.
And so, you know, I said to him, you just repent and you come back to the Lord Jesus. And he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, you know.
Right. Yeah, and that's... go ahead, Ren.
I just wanted to add to something. I keep getting bounced off, but I just wanted to add to something. If you already covered this, let me know. Eric, I sent you an email. Right, with some screenshots and a video and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you don't have to play a video if you don't want, but there's some screenshots in there. One of them is from, I think it's the first one or the second one, the screenshot. It's from the book I've been reading, Crime and Punishment in the Islamic, in Islam, in Theory and Practice.
Right.
That's the title of it. If you pull that up, I don't know if you can read it there. Okay?
Sure.
But it gives an actual case, an actual fatwa, okay? A dude, and actually gives a date and everything in the fatwa. This was in Egypt in 1836, I believe. If you want to read it, go ahead, because I can't read it.
No, I can read it. All right, it says here, it says, those who were executed for declaring their apostasy were mainly Christians who had converted to Islam and made a public show of renouncing it, as in the case of two Coptic Christians in 1383 and a whole group in 1379. In the latter case, they were given numerous chances to recant their apostasy before being punished. Later in the Ottoman Empire, a Muslim who had converted to Christianity became a monk before a judge. When the judge offered the man coffee, presumably Turkish, he threw it in the judge's face and began cursing Islam. The judge decided the man was insane. Only after he publicly insulted Islam three more times was the man executed.
Okay, so you read the wrong one, but that's okay. Let's
talk about that one. Gosh, hold on. I'm sorry. Okay. All right.
No.
I'm sorry.
Notice. That's actually from the article by Jonathan Brown.
Yep, that's a citation right there.
The matter of fact, that is the paragraph right above from what he quoted from.
Sure.
Now, remind you, at this point in time, Kenny is still arguing. We can play the video clip if you want, where I actually cut that out, where he says, you know, Billy Post said, only if they did an act of treason. Only if, no, he says if a Muslim leaves the Islam, or leaves the Muslim, or forsake whatever he says, and goes and joins the enemy, and gives him information that would be detrimental or harmful to Muslims, okay, I whatnot, then yes, he should be killed, but only if there are three witnesses. Right?
Okay, so do you want me to play this, or do you want to just tell us what?
Yeah,
well, how long? It's 11 minutes. It's 11 minutes long. Okay, hold on. Well, hold on. I got to reshare because I didn't. I did not put the sound thing in there. All right. So yeah. So let me go ahead and do that. Share audio, share screen, bada bing, bada boom, and let me mute myself. Here we go.
Do I think that should be obviously such a question under Sharia law? Let me get to it. But such a question when presented in this way, it's obvious that you find it to be a problem. Okay? I don't find it to be a problem.
Yeah.
Go ahead. What were you going to say? I'm just going to play the audio. I'm not going to have somebody sniveling about copyright crap. Hold on.
Law is implemented. For sure. It's not Sharia law because that would be law alone. Sharia. So if Sharia is followed properly, and the Muslims are in a state of war in particular, they're in a state of war. It's an individual who's left the ranks of the Muslims. While Muslims are in a war situation with another opposing party, obviously. And that individual leaves the ranks of the Muslims and he can go to the enemy and he reveals information to the enemy that would put Muslim or the whole body of Muslims in danger.
Do you want me to stop it? Did I hear somebody coming on there?
We can stop it right there.
All right.
We can stop it right there. But I can hear Steve going, liar, liar. Exactly.
I thought I heard somebody talking. I couldn't quite make out who it was.
I thought it was me because I'm actually shouting, liar, liar. And I'm like, right. Anyway, okay, so notice that's his position. And that's the position he argued with me back and forth in email. Okay, basically apostasy on his own, being a public apostasy on his own, does not mean you get killed. Only if you go into acts of treason and only in a time of war, et cetera, right? Well, then he goes to that article of A.C. Brown, and he reads from it. And I got video of that where I cut out, you know, different clips and shortened it where we can go over that if we have time, but we don't have to. But he goes over the argument where A.C. Brown is arguing, saying, no, it is not, you know, on the private level. In other words, if you leave Islam and just keep your mouth shut and don't tell anybody or say anything, we don't care about that, right? Okay, it's on the public level, and it's, you know, and because it would upset the social order of things. Well, Kenny interpreted that to mean, see, it would go to warfare. And he actually quotes some scholars where it says, you know, to prevent warfare. Well, why would it prevent warfare by killing an apostate, right? Okay, because the threat is, if there's one apostate, there could be two, there could be three. As a matter of fact, A.C. Brown actually gives an example of this happening. When the Muslim armies came and they conquered some town in Iraq, northern Iraq, the whole town, okay, you know, that were there were Zoroastrians, they converted to Islam. But as soon as the Muslim army left, they're like, screw that, we're leaving. You know, we're no longer Muslim. That caused the Muslim army to have to keep coming back. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
To enforce the Islam. Okay, so yeah, that would upset the social order thing. But notice, in the quotes, okay, that you read first before we got to play the audio, notice in both cases, okay, or three cases, okay, it was just a mere act of public apostasy, okay? There was no spying. There was no, you know, he's giving secrets to crusaders that they're going to join the crusaders. No, they're just saying, we deny Islam and we're Christians and you're not going to change your mind on it, right? Now, there's one occasion of the monk where he threw the coffee in the guy's face. That could be considered assault, I would say, right? Hot coffee in someone's face would be considered assault. But notice, that actually saves the dude's life at first, because the mom's like, this does not burn coffee on me. And it wasn't until he kept cursing Islam three more times that he was finally executed. I'm like, can you share your screen again? Because I want to touch on the other thing. This is actually really important. The next one down. Yeah, scroll down.
Okay.
Yeah, here we go. Here we go. So read that for me.
Okay, what is this from?
Actually about the fourth sentence from the bottom in the first paragraph. Let me see where it says. It says, killing an apostate, therefore.
Okay, all right. Killing an apostate, therefore, is not homicide and will not entail retaliation or liability for blood money, for only a discretionary punishment for obstructing the proper procedure to be followed. This is explained in the following fatwa issued by Egyptian Grand Mufti in 1861. Do you want me to keep reading? Okay, a Muslim on trial for having intentionally killed a Christian merchant pleaded that he had acted with just cause because the Christian had once converted to Islam and then returned to his old faith. Therefore, he was an apostate whose life is not protected by law. Mufti ruled that if the defendant could prove his plea, he could not be sentenced to retaliation or to the payment of blood money, but only or would only be liable for disciplinary punishment for not having given the apostate an opportunity to reconvert to Islam.
Yeah, so much for we don't take it into our own hands. So much for, we don't have to be in front of an Islamic judge. No, if this dude could prove that the Christian was an apostate from Islam, he would only be punished for not giving the customer 3 days to repent.
Right.
Not for killing him. Well, no, look.
Yeah, look what his email says. His email. Let me just put this back up here. His email says, "It says vigilante justice against a person is not allowed. Only government officials." What a crap. Yeah. Right. Let me find that. Here it is. Right here. This. No. Hold on.
That is actual case law. What I just quoted. That actually.
And this is. I agree wholeheartedly, Rad. What I've done is I've up on the screen now. I have Reliance of the Traveler. This is on page 296. It says there's no indemnity killing an apostate or any expiation since it is killing someone who deserves to die. So you cannot be punished. I mean, this is just absolutely insane. He says vigilante justice against a person is not allowed. Okay, dude. I mean, if you are going to, you know, be this self-appointed imam, then you're going to have to start making you're going to have to be consistent with what your own sources say. And instead of condescending, like Rad, well, I know more than you about Islam. How dare you tell me? Shut your pie hole. You either start reading or go get a different job. And don't come on up on some type of whatever that is called that he does. I mean, it's absolutely insane what he's doing here. He's condescending to you, telling you don't know what you're talking about. When you cite his own sources, we can come in here and cite their own sources, and you say, but we're the ones that don't know anything about Islam. Really? Really? Go ahead, Red. Who is this? Steve? I can hear you. I'm sorry. Right.
This is the Joe Biden line, which is you equate apostasy from Islam to being a traitor against the country. This is what they keep on doing, that when you apostatize from Islam, or you say, I'm not a Muslim, I'm a Christian now, it's the same CNN beast with the people who watch CNN, and it's, I don't know, I'm being a real jerk here, but you know, there is a group that there, and, you know, to tell them that what all that Islam is saying, it's the same thing that America does to traitors. It's what America did to the people who sold the atom bomb secrets to Russia. They execute. You get executed when you betray your country. And so they're trying, it's because of the death penalty element that they're trying to equate these two. And just saying exactly the new line on CNN and
well, right, and I. What I was. What here? Go ahead, Steve. I'm sorry. No, go ahead.
You know,
when the Muslim Brotherhood took over Egypt, I remember the president's name was Morsi.
Mm-hmm.
Morsi was the guy who was the president during the Muslim Brotherhood.
Steve Morsi, am I right?
Yes. And he said exactly those words. He said, oh, yes, we believe in freedom of religion. And you can, if you want to become a Christian, that's okay. Just shut up and don't tell nobody. That's exactly what he said.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is all the same CNN garbage that they've been saying forever.
And I completely, this.
They do find out, but if they do find out, even if you keep it secret, and they do find out, let's say they follow you and they, you know, your family, whatever, follows you or finds the Bible in your house or crucifix that you're hiding, okay? If you're hiding, if you're going to mosque regularly for the prayer, but still meeting in secret, you know, with Christians, or reading the Bible, and you get found out, however you get found out, and you confess, you don't even get the 3 days to repent. You're going to be killed right away. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You see, that's
the thing. Who cares what the stupid government says? This really isn't a government thing. It's the community.
Mm-hmm.
It's usually the community or the family or the relatives that carry this out. So the government can say whatever the hell they want. You know, it doesn't mean crap, especially when it's coming from the Muslim Brotherhood.
Now, here's another thing. So notice, though, Kenny's position at first, okay, was that you had to commit, you know, apostasy wasn't enough. You had to commit an overt act of actual treason, right? Okay? And then he read from Jonathan A.C. Brown that actually argued against his position. And even through various emails, he was saying, this backs up my position, blah, 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 you know, whatever. Well, now notice in the email that he sent us yesterday, okay, he actually takes my position, the scholar's position, that it is not the act of apostasy and something else like treason. Actually, if you commit treason, you don't have to be an apostate, right? Okay? You should just be killed just for the act of treason. No. What is the actual act of treason is you becoming an apostate publicly, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's it. Full stop. There's nothing else added to that. It is just the act of becoming an apostate. That is the treasonous act. That is the thing you are killed for unless you repent.
And I would say what's so interesting to me, what's interesting is even this idea, does Islam even promote nationalism? So it's interesting, this equation of nationalism to Islam. There are authors like Hawaii bin Halak, who is a Palestinian Christian author, who argues that Islam cannot be a nationalistic state. He wrote a book called The Impossible State. So his argument is Islam cannot be nationalist. So it's an interesting argument. And it was interesting, too, because when I was on the show, we talked about the rules of engagement. And so this is kind of fascinating to me. So one of the rules they use is a 100% consistent across the board. I'm curious then why the Muslims use machine guns, bombs. They use these types of weapons in warfare, because the Islamic warfare is pretty big. You can't poison wells, you can't kill older people, you can't do all this stuff, right? These are what the rules are supposed to be. So how can you use a bomb and blow yourself up and use a gun? So it's like an interesting thing, because where do these types of elements come in? There's a lot of, I think there's, it's hard because there's not really a consistent narrative. I think there's lots of different kinds of narratives that we're dealing with here. We're not dealing with a consistent narrative. And I think, unfortunately, with the fusion of nationalism, people do feel kind of comfortable that if you're not in the group, you're out the group. And I'm like, that is very disturbing to me. I'm extremely disturbed by this type of thing. And I do not apostasy law is good at all, and I think it must be banned. If any religion does it, I don't care what religion does it, it does that. It must be banned because it's an unethical thing. It's an unethical practice. It doesn't allow for freedom of speech. And what it does is it silences entire communities. And I feel very sad for ex-Muslims, because ex-Muslim voices are being silenced in this conversation, and they shouldn't be. And that's why a lot of people get mad at ex-Muslims and say, you ex-Muslims are so bad. You're so horrible. You're so evil. You're getting paid to do this. Jews are paying you. And I'm like, you've never even met a Jew in your life. I don't know why you're talking about Jews in Judaism.
Well, they pay me. I get buckets of money from them every week for doing the show.
And they probably haven't met Christians. And I'm like, how can I talk about Jews and Christians? Instead of reading a book and just saying, oh,
look at this thing in the Tanakh and look at this thing in the Evangelion. It's so funny. Let's make fun of it. I'm like, why don't you actually go and do, because you ask for Christians and others to come look at the text and be fair and use scholars and read these books and be fair to the sources, right? I mean, I'm not sure if all these people are reading the sources in general. And I think the problem is, you know, yes.
Can I respond to Issa?
Let me just say something real quick. But Issa, like you said, they never met a Jew because they're accusing Jews, you know, that everybody's getting paid by the Jews. Don't they know that Jews are cheap? They don't pay. I'm just saying.
You are terrible.
And they pay me well, I'm just going to say. Go ahead, George.
Couple things.
George, before you go on, did the Jews pay you?
That's a secret.
Okay.
I'm checking the mail, but, you know, I haven't gotten it yet. Yeah, so, couple points. Israel is talking about the apostasy rule that they have. But I think what we need to recognize, to my mind, and you can correct me if you want, Islam was founded for two purposes. One, to attack the Judeo-Christian religion. Why do I say this? Judeo-Christianity existed before Islam. And remember, Jews and Christians were living in Arabia at the time that this ideology called Islam was formulated. It was designed specifically to attack Judeo-Christianity. You cannot get away from that. So if you notice, there are varying understandings of what Islam is, a different interpretation of the Sharia law, applying this bit, applying that bit, and so on in different parts. But one thing that they seem to be very consistent with is their opposition to Christianity. That's one. Two, we must never forget, do not forget, that Islam is really a political ideology. And if I'm right that it's a political ideology, when a Muslim leaves, it's like treason to them. Because this is a political ideology about governing people. And if somebody leaves it, it's as if they're fighting against the government. They're in opposition to this political ideology. We must never forget that Islam is a political ideology. It's politics, and it's founded against Christianity. Now, I have a quick question before I shut up. We see the Taliban taking over Afghanistan, and it's really disappointing to me and frightening and surprising how quickly it's happening. But I think we need to recognize that there is a societal acceptance of this radical view held by this group. Otherwise, if it was just a handful of guys, they could not take the country over so quickly. But my question is this before I shut up. What I see them with this flag. I don't read Arabic. But what is their flag saying? Their flag that they keep waving around the place. What is it saying in Arabic?
Who's that? The Taliban? Is that who you're asking?
The Taliban.
Okay.
The Taliban.
What is it saying? Isn't that the Shahada? I don't know.
Can you show me the flag? I'll read it.
Okay, I'm
going to
find it.
Let me go ahead and Google shit. I'm going to go to Google Images. Taliban. Now, how do you spell that? Taliban? No, I'm kidding. I got it. Yeah, go ahead.
I just want to say that Jews do pay me because I heard that Grubhub is owned by Jews.
Oh, really? That's funny, yeah. And I don't even, Nim has actually said that they, my check was never put in the mail. A person of an ethnic group, I reset Jews being given the cheap title. This is our title. Go ahead, Issa. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I want to say one thing. So trying to make a defense for just to have complete holistic, but I think it's important. I think the other opposition is, like, how many people said with this debate to apostate, and I think Imam Bomer would agree with this, and certain Muslims take this position, is a position that it doesn't have to be death. There is some place that there's an argument that people from the country, they can be displaced from the country. And I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying there is that type of argument as well. So some scholars argue that. And my response to that would be like, well, that's a very kind of elite ivory tower that know this. Most people don't know that information if that, if, you know, with that particular specific, if you take that position. So that would be a counter argument that people would say, well, you can be taken out of the country. And I'm like, I mean, I wonder how that would look like, though. Like, what country would take that? How would that even be instituted if someone were to practice that? You know what I mean?
Right. Okay. Here is the Taliban flag. Say, is that the Shahada?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So.
Okay. Other than it's white with a black background, how is that different from the ISIS flag?
Yeah, so how do you tell the difference?
I think ISIS is just Muhammad Rasulullah, Muhammad the Prophet of Allah, Messenger of Allah.
So it's not the full Shahada?
The last part. So that means our westernized Muslims who are trying to candy coat this ideology, basically trying to put lipstick on a pig, as Dr. Rad will tell you. You know, I don't know if Eric or you guys understand this, but Dr. Rad knows that if you put lipstick on a pig and put it in high heels, it doesn't become a supermodel. It's still a pig.
What? Are you kidding me?
Hey, don't talk about my ex-wife that way. I'm just saying. I tried.
The point is, no matter how they sugarcoat it, no matter how people like Bomer try to make Islam sound like some nice religion, it is an aggressive political fascist ideology that is bent on world domination. Right? We've had to fight fascism. We've had to fight communism. Now the threat for the world is Islamism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this UA, I think, makes a good point here because, you know, trying to draw a correlation, it is fair, okay. You know, you're trying to draw a correlation between ISIS and the Taliban. You know, you can say that the Nazi flag and the Hindu flag have some correlations too, but the ideology itself from which it is drawn is the same. The sources from which it is drawn, I think, is the same. Who's talking there, Isa? Because I got a list of things that I want to say here. But go ahead, guys. I mean, this is fine.
I wanted to say a quick response to that flag. They actually took it. It's the swastika. The swastika is an Indian symbol.
Right. Right.
So what Hitler believed in is he believed in Aryan supremacy. So he believed that the Indians and the Iranians were these Aryans. So he took and he believed in the occult. So these symbols that he thought were occultic symbols, and used them because he believed they had spiritual power. That's why he took that symbol.
So, Issa, how is what you just said about Aryan supremacy under Nazi fascism different from fascism in Islam, which teaches them that Muslims are superior to everyone else? There's no such thing as equality in Islam. If you're not a Muslim, you are a demon, right?
They're the best of creatures. The best of creatures.
And the other point that I want to make is, if their flag is the same as the ISIS flag, or the pronouncement about Muhammad as the Prophet of Allah, then the westernized Muslims who try to cancel this ideology cannot be telling us that these people are not Muslims. They are Muslims. The Taliban are Muslims. And they are reading from the text. It's just that you don't want to tell us the things that they read and believe in. You want to sugarcoat those things. So, you know, the Taliban are Muslims. They are Muslims.
Actually, let me add to this, and Eric, I think, because you had a bunch of stuff that you wanted to cover. Sorry to take over your show.
That's all right. It's all right, guys.
But no, real quick on that, okay? Well, that's my point to Kenny. That's why I was engaging him on his show, okay? Because I was asking him questions specifically, okay? He actually says he would participate in stoning adulterers to death.
Right.
Now, remember, he says he's on good terms with his ex-wife who cheated on him, so he says, right? Okay? I mean, I wonder how she'd feel about that. The dude would stone me to death if I was living in if we were living in an Islamic country, okay? Secondly, he says that homosexuals should be killed under Islamic law, okay? And now he's finally come around, okay, to apostate should be killed. I'm taking away his pre-qualifier that they have to commit an overt act of treason, okay? So, again, in these aspects, Kenny, how are you any different than ISIS or the Taliban? And guess what, Kenny? Don't you want Sharia law? Don't you want to live under Islam, perfect law?
Well, he insists that it's already here.
In Afghanistan. Yeah, you're going to have that. You're going to have that right now in Afghanistan. Okay? In the coming weeks and months. Okay? And as long as they don't do any terrorist acts outside of Afghanistan, as long as they only kill their own people and don't kill Americans or British or whatever and allow us to get out with our tail between our legs, thanks, Joe Biden. Okay?
Yeah.
Then there's going to be no retaliation from us, okay? Because the Afghan army is totally collapsed. They're gone. The government has left, okay? They've given up. So, therefore, the Taliban have actually won. They are supreme in Afghanistan. So, seriously, why don't you migrate there? Why don't all Muslims migrate there? If you want to live under Sharia law and you think that's the best law for you, and America sucks, and America's racist, and America is all this, and every horrible thing that has ever happened in the world, even before America began, is because of America? Then get the crap out, man. Go to Afghanistan and live under your perfect, beautiful Sharia law. And eat dust and ants and goat and whatever.
Yeah, but the reason why... And that's the reason why... Yeah, you ask the bird, not the rat. But the reason why they won't go there is because, as I said... Their ideology is political, and they are bent on destroying liberal democracy as we know it, and they are bent on attacking Christianity. Those are their objectives. Make no mistake about it. That is the foundation, belief, and purpose of Islam.
Oh, Nim Grace just posted in chat. I hope Kenny goes to Afghanistan.
The UN is going to meet tomorrow about this, so don't think that there's no hope whatsoever. The UN is going to meet tomorrow to talk about it. So everything.
Yeah. Oh, UN's going to be right. That's worse than Joe Biden. Okay, whatever, dude. Jeff, Afghanistan is done.
Okay, let me, all right, so I got a couple things that I want to chime in here with. Number one, when I first was speaking earlier in the show, I was trying to differentiate between blasphemy and apostasy because the comment was made last week about you can't blaspheme a human being, but yet we find blasphemy, the application of blasphemy laws being applied in these Islamic-controlled countries where if you start using his six criteria here, they kill people for criticizing Muhammad. And we also see it here in the West. So please don't try to come up on here and say you can't blaspheme Muhammad. It says it right there in the Reliance of the Traveler, where it says you can't revile Allah or his prophet. I know. Let's parse words here. Revile, blasphemy, they're two different things. No, they're not. No, they're not. Number two. He cites four sources here. This is a logical fallacy where you appeal to authority. These guys know Muhammad Salah, Bilal Phillips, Shabir Ali, John Brown. They know more than we do about Islamic law. And in the aggregate, I would agree with that. They probably do know much more, especially more than what I would know about Islamic law. But what I do know is what I can read. And what I do know is what their law books say. And what I do know is what I see on TV. And what I do know is what the personal experiences have been of people who have been on this show when it comes to apostasy and how they're treated and how their countrymen are treated. So to try to say, to appeal to this authority, to look at these four scholars and say and listen to what they say, what in the Hades do you think they're going to say? Do you think for a second these four guys would come out and say, oh, well, if you apostatize from Islam, you're going to be killed for it? Do you think for a second, living in a Western country, that they would say that? You know what that would do to their dawah? Oh, my goodness. So they're obviously going to sit there and try to dress this thing up to where, well, in order to kill somebody for leaving their religion, you have to follow all of these steps. forgetting the fact that you're going to come back to that point in order to kill somebody for leaving their religion. And so they want you to get lost in all of these facts. This is called obfuscation, and it is dishonest. What does he say here? I've mentioned, and call the scholars I've mentioned liars. I'm not calling them liars. And the bottom line of all of these guys is you can be killed for leaving Islam. Whether or not they say that you got to go through all these steps or not is irrelevant. Because in the other countries where this thing is applied, ask John Isaac, ask Adam Seeger, ask Steve Hussein here. Do people get killed for reviling Muhammad, blaspheming Muhammad? You're doggone right they do. Do they get killed for leaving Islam? You're doggone right they do. So to sit there and say, what is it? When you attempt to explain this topic, you have no true understanding. I can read a book, dude, and so can everybody on this panel. We can sit there and look at the news of what happens to apostates in these countries. Take a genius. Just because you got a bunch of clapping seals and sycophants there on your show that will, you know, accept everything little thing that you say, does not mean that you're right. And to sit there and try to say, well, I studied under, I don't know who he said he studied under at Michigan University, and we used to have deep discussions about this. Well, I'm sure you did. Yippee-ki-yay. You're an undergraduate student. Undergraduate students, an undergraduate student, in order to demonstrate, to prove a point where the consensus goes against it, would cite somebody like, I don't know, Karen Armstrong as an authoritative scholar. That's what an undergrad student is. Once you get into graduate studies, big man, you have to actually go to either primary source, which I'm going to go to here in just a second, or you have to go to theological journals where papers are peer-reviewed, where other people actually get to tear them apart. Not somebody that gets to print a book and say, hey, everything in my book is true. I'm sorry. I'm going off, Fred. I got to calm down. Go ahead.
Are you saying that me providing primary sources, that means I'm a graduate student? Is that what you're saying?
Well, that's what graduate students do. They're supposed to do anyway. I don't know if they do that at Mishka, but I mean, with the schools that I went to, you had to provide primary source or you had to use peer-reviewed journal articles if you're going to make an assertion. You just can't go to somebody's book.
The reason why I point that out is because I asked them. I said, dude, can you provide me any primary sources? Like I've done to you, that argues against these primary sources. And then he goes to Dr. Brown, which I was fine with, okay? Mm-hmm. Because Dr. Brown agrees with my position, okay? And I actually, Kenny, this is a funny thing. He said, are you familiar with Dr. Brown, Dr. A.C. Brown, Jonathan A.C. Brown? I'm like, yeah, I'm on his mailing list. I get all of his peer-reviewed journals from academia.edu, okay? My whole inbox is full of them, okay? So, yes. I have read Jonathan A.C. Brown, and he agrees with me because I agree with him.
Oh, hey, there was one thing. Yeah, no, I wanted to go on. Do one. Where did it go? In one. When he was talking about all the steps in apostasy, how we don't know what we're talking about as far as apostasy is concerned, he and I don't know if he did this intentionally. Well, he probably didn't do it intentionally. But I'm certain he did it unintentionally. You'll never guess who he cited. He cited a guy by the name of the Yusuf al-Qaradawi. Now, Yusuf al-Qaradawi is the head of the Muslim Brotherhood. He is probably one of your top Sunni scholars in the world. He's from Al-Azhar University, if I'm not mistaken. That's where he gains his employ. But anyway, am I correct on that, John? Okay, I just wanted to make sure that I was right on that. So So when he's talking about apostasy in Islam, he cites Yusuf al-Qaradawi. Now Yusuf al-Qaradawi, hold on a second. Let me see if I can get the full. Hold on. Okay. I don't want to play that. All right. So I got a clip here of what Yusuf al-Qaradawi had to say about apostasy and Islam. Let me see if I can get this to come up on the screen. Okay, here you go. Whoa, hold on. What did you just say, Yusuf? Well, let's go back. Oh, if they got rid of the punishment for... Did you guys read that? Was that a correct translation? If they got rid of the punishment for Islam or for apostasy, Islam wouldn't exist today?
Yeah.
Is that what he said?
Yes, through translation.
Oh. So say that again, John.
Yeah, if the didn't apply Ridda or apostasy law, there will be no Islam.
Ah, wow. Yusuf al-Qaradawi. Well, thanks for citing that. Let me finish playing the.
Al-Qaradawi is the president of all Sunni Muslim scholars in the world. The president.
Okay.
Not like a regular imam. No, it's a president.
Okay, so let me finish playing the clip. It's only a minute long. So hold on. Let me go back. So I'm going to mute my guys. Here we go.
فالوقوف أمام الردة هو الذي أبقى الإسلام وفي آية المائدة لما جزاء الذين يحبون الله ورسوله ويسعون في الأرض تلقوا يعني
You mean that people that he's speaking about that are in corruption in the lands are the apostates, and those are the ones that are be crucified, that have their hands and... Okay, here comes a little more. Hold on, a little more. That's all we need to see. So he's talking about going to primary source. Primary source would be, according to Muslims, the Quran and the Hadith. So guess what? I got 1, 2, 3. Hold on, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 different Ahadiths that call for the death of apostates. And it gets worse. You go to the Sirah, the biography. Oh, my gosh. I got like 6 pages here highlighted of statements about killing.
Particular interview, because I've watched it a third time. You know what he does that's so wicked, is so evil, is that he takes the most vile verse in the Quran, 5:33, which is right after Obama's fake verse, which is 5:33.
Right, right.
If they, you know, if anybody kills somebody, he kills.
No, Steve, hey, don't misquote it now. As we have prescribed for the Jews, anybody that could, right, yeah. Okay, but go ahead.
But the problem that I have with this is he has not applied 5:33 specifically to
Islam.
You know, it doesn't specifically say that there, but all of a sudden, if you leave Islam, that means you're causing corruption in the land, this stupid crime that nobody knows what it is. But he, Qaradawi, one of the most influential Sunnis in the planet, makes that about apostate.
Right.
He's supposed to cut our hands and feet off and crucify us.
Ow.
Idiot.
That's going to leave a mark. Yeah, we would. And this is the thing. When you, I see your thing, Chris. We're going to get to it in just a second, brother. I promise you. That you're exactly right. So when you accuse somebody of committing corruption in the land, what does that tell you? What tell your sycophants what they can do to that person? Exactly. So when Kenny accused me of causing corruption, says, well, I'm not going to hurt you personally. Well, that's fine. But what happens when your sycophants do? And we go back to that video where you said that I'm causing corruption in the land. Good luck with that lawsuit. All
and,
right.
And don't forget, Marshall's now coming with our Muslim.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah, you know, that's just the thing. I get okay, so Friday night. I'm just going to tell you guys, Friday night, Rad, in, I'm going to blame Rad because he forwards me this email where that Kenny had sent him. And in this email, he says, we're still coming after Eric and his job that he, you know, anyway, he says, he's still going to come after me, all right? And I'm like, dude, you know, you need to get a life. You're either going to do it or you're not. You've been talking about 9 months, and let's either get on with it. The very next morning, Saturday morning, I wake up. I always get up. And I read an email. I got an email from Hatun Taj. Now, how can your day not get any better than get an email from Hatun? All it was is just because, you know, just right after her little incident, I sent her a couple words of encouragement and thanking her for her courage and so on. And she finally gets around to replying to me this morning. It's been 2 weeks, but I'll take what I can get. And I'm like, ah. And then I check my email the next time, Marshall. I'm coming. I'm at the airport. Can you guess what? You know, this guy is a clown. He says he's met with the school director numerous times, and he's actually giving her dawah. And then I make a couple phone calls, and it's not true. And you know what he says? He says, well, we're coming Thursday. Just glosses over the whole thing. So the bottom line is that your day can go from, you know, way up here to right down here just as soon as you have any action with that scumbag. All right, Chris. Oh, that's what he's suing me for also, by the way. $50,000. He was willing to settle out of court for $25,000, but not a penny less for calling him a scumbag. I think it's for calling him a scumbag. I'm not exactly sure what the lawsuit's about, but that, good luck with that one. you guys have read the emails. I'm serious. Okay, Chris, my brother, go ahead. What were you going to say? Yes, sir. There you go.
Because Kenny quoted Bilal Phillips, correct?
Right. Yep. Oh, yeah, it's right here. Hold on. Let me switch over to mine. Let's see here. Bilal Phillips right here. Bilal Phillips. Okay. Yep. You're absolutely right.
All right. We'll switch back over to Mark.
All right. Let's do that. What a swing. There you go.
Whoops, I got myself muted. Before I continue, this is Bilal Phillips. Everybody, just so you know, this is Bilal Phillips. I'll play it now.
Salam has allowed in Al-Islam, if a person has a slave, it is permissible for that person who owns a slave to establish the hajj on his slave. That's permissible. And it happened during the time of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the permissibility of it is restricted. It is constricted. It is tight. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in authentic hadith, the same collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim. إذا زنت أمة أحدكم فتبين زناها فليجلدها ولا يسرع If one of your slave girls has committed zina and her zina is apparently proven, then flog her. And if she does it a second time, then flog her. And if she does it a third time, then sell her, even for the meager price of a piece of rope. So he allowed that to happen. And Imam al-Bukhari in his book, the circumstance in which the blind companion who was in love with his jariya, he wasn't married to her, but she was his jariya, and he loved her because of the benefit that he received from her. But she used to curse Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the man would warn her.
Killed her.
And the lady would continue to curse Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knocked her down on the ground and split her head open with an axe and killed her. They took the situation to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him the story. Making shatam and sabba masunat sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is Quran. Rasulullah said, ala inna damaha hadam. Verily, her blood is halal. Her blood is
halal. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Go ahead and take it off the scroll. So as we have from Bilal Phillips, the one that Kenny is quoting, his prophet allowed. Now, I just want to get this from Steve. What is jariya? What is that?
Jariya is like your servant or like a maid, you know, someone who does what you want. You know.
So of course that would make one believe that Muhammad allowed sex with female captives.
chapter 4, verse 24. And also, he didn't get into the verse where it says, don't beat your wife, lest you beat your slave. He was kind of getting near there.
And also, the law of Phillips just confirmed that Muhammad said that her blood was halal, her blood is free to flow. He approved the killing of this slave girl only because she was saying things bad about his prophet.
Okay, so to blaspheme Muhammad is a crime punishable by death.
Well, hey, that's
shock.
According to Bilal Phillips, which to Kenny is an authority because he told you to look up Bilal Phillips. So we looked him up, and this must be what Kenny agrees with because this is what Bilal says.
Okay. Well, again, we go back to that.
Where's the honey? I was expecting. Murder!
Right.
I tried to say it.
Okay, we got somebody in chat says that wasn't Bilal Phillips. Who was that supposed to be? That, he posted it earlier. He was Sheikh Abu Usama Al-Fadi, a Saudi-educated Salafi from Green Lane Mosque in Birmingham. So where did you get that straight from Ali Dawa's video, Chris?
Yeah, and it's not just Ali Dawa's video. Other people have commented on it, and I've even spoke to other Muslims, played that video for them, and yes, that is Bilal Phillips.
Okay.
Anybody can go look up Bilal Phillips, listen to his video, and look at the picture. That is who that is.
Okay.
Hey,
all right.
Eric, you can just pull up Kenny's video, Bilal Phillips. He's the same dude. I mean, you know what I mean?
All right. Here, let me go back to that. Hold on. Give me a second here.
Because we want to be accurate. We want to be accurate in citing our sources.
Okay, so I can do five things at a time here. Let's see here. I got to share this. You never know what you're going to get here. So here we go. Hold on, I'm not sure. I edited this through. There we go. So, the clarity of it sucks. All right. Okay. I just saw the objection there in the chat. And I didn't know. I don't know who any of these jokers are to begin with anyway. Okay, get back to here.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, go ahead.
I have a question. If these people who hold these views, this is what they feel deep down, aren't they violating some law by holding a view to say homosexuals should be stoned to death? Or adultery should be stoned to death. Are they violating some law in a Western democracy?
Of course they are. This is the whole thing. He comes onto a show saying, look, guys, okay, Steve, you're really throwing me off, making me hungry with that watermelon, dude. That's good. But he comes onto a show, and he starts talking about, Sharia is already here in the United States. You don't need to worry about Sharia. It's already here. But then when you start looking at crap like this, you start looking at the apostasy clauses and say, you know, I can sit here and I can read from Sahih Bukhari. I can read from Sahih Muslim. I can read commentary from I can read from Ibn Abbas, where it's narrated from Ibn Abbas, contemporary of Muhammad. And I can read from the Sirah, and I can read from the biography of Muhammad. I can see all these things. No. All that stuff that you're reading, you need to listen to us scholars. Our scholars are trying to make Islam more palatable here in the West. That's who you need to pay attention to. All the while, when you look at 14 centuries of history where these guys have applied these apostasy laws and killed people, and then get your undies all in a bunch where you say, well, we're going to apply not only the apostasy laws, if Sharia is going to come to fruition here, that's also going to include that little you cannot blaspheme or you cannot revile Allah and you can't revile his messenger. Well, we do that quite often here on the Cross and the Crescent Discussion Group, where we start talking about what the original sources of Islam say what Muhammad did. So that, I guess that would be considered revilement. That would fall under the blasphemy clause, and that would fall under the apostasy clause. Therefore, we would be killed under the Sharia. And he says, don't worry about it. Well, buddy, I'm going to worry about it. You can call me whatever name you want to, Islamophobe, hater, hate preacher, whatever the heck you want. I could care less. But the fact is that you could, if you really want to be more accurate, you can call me a Shariaphobe. How's that? Go ahead, Steve.
I was just in Kansas City a few days ago with a friend of mine who used to be a terrorist, but he's a Christian now.
You hang with good people, yeah. Yeah, I saw the live feeds that you did with him. Go ahead.
But you know what? Every time I listen to a video from one of the Christian apologists who deal with Islam, every single time this guy comes on and says, "Alhamdulillah, brother, we just raised enough money to start the building the biggest Islamic center in the United States, and there's one in New York, you know, where they're building. It's a celebration because they money in America, but you know what? They're also building the largest Islamic center in the world in Kansas City.
No kidding. Kansas City. You know, I'm going to tell you something funny. The other night, my wife, she's a Yankees fan, and there's no cure for being a Yankees fan. It's kind of like being a Muslim, you know, you're just so spiritually blinded that you want to follow. I know, Steve, I hate it too. But they have a road here. Let me just put it this way. In Dyersville, which is probably about a 40-minute drive from here, the Yankees came to play the White Sox, and it was at the Field of Dreams. Have you guys ever seen that movie, Field of Dreams, Kevin Costner? Right. And what? All right. Okay. That's cool. And that's cool. I could care less. But you remember that very famous line in the movie where Kevin Costner's having that vision or whatever, says, "Build it and they will come." So when you have people in Kansas City building these huge mosques, or people in New York building these huge mosques, build it and they will come. This is what this is why they're doing it. Now I don't know if they've come to Iowa to get the visions in order to give them the motivation to build these mosques. They might, because there's something special about Dyersville. And, you know, it's a very Catholic town. They have an absolutely, I'm getting off on a tangent here, but they have this absolutely beautiful basilica there. And the only school in town is a Catholic school. Dyersville Beckman's a Catholic school. But anyway, build it and they will come. So when you go to Kansas City, that's what they're doing. Build it and they will come. Building a baseball.
It's a political statement.
Exactly. You're exactly right, George. Yeah, we're asserting our dominance here. We're going to build a mosque with our minarets that are higher than your highest belfries in your churches, or the spires of your churches. That's exactly what you're saying. It's a political statement, a statement of dominance. And this is what, you know, Islam teaches. Is.
Hey, Eric.
Yep.
Eric. Maybe Marshall will make the Eric Smith Mosque in your honor, because they're coming to Cedar Rapids.
They just might. They have to go out on. I don't think they could probably build it out in Blair's Ferry. I don't. It's kind of wide open in some spots out there. I don't know where they would get land around. I mean, it's just. Anyway, okay. So he can pit off his. Yeah, absolutely. Go ahead.
Okay, we spoke today about apostasy law against Muhammad. Muslims all the time say that Jesus is a Muslim because they are Muslim, they love Jesus. And Allah in Quran says that he doesn't differentiate between Jesus and Muhammad, Moses. All of them are messengers of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Then why can't we see apostasy law against Jesus?
Against why? Who? Against Jesus. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Great point.
There is no single Muslim made a condemnation when Jesus was called the gay last year in the movie in Brazil, or in the thing Da Vinci Code or something like that. We didn't hear anything. Jesus like silent. Just when anything, just a simple word about Muhammad, they do a little demonstration, Illa Rasulullah, Illa Rasulullah. And
nothing else. I need an answer from Muslims.
Yeah, well, you're probably never going to get one, because then that would require them to be consistent and not be such hypocrites, and figure the odds of that happening. And this is another thing. When we start talking about, okay, you know all these names that were called, you know, Islamophobe. You know, has anybody ever heard of a Christophobe, somebody that's afraid of Christianity? Christianity's most blind faith on the planet. How about a Hindophobe? Whatever billion people are Hindi on the Indian subcontinent. Do we hear them complaining about people being Hindiphobes? How about Buddhaphobes or the Buddhists? Or I guess you have anti-Semitism for Judaism, but I mean, that's only about 10 million people that are on the planet, maybe 20. I'm not exactly sure what the last count was of Jews were, but that's the only thing that can be closely equated with that. So when you got a religion that has 1.6 billion people, and they're all butthurt about people criticizing Muhammad or people criticizing the Quran, this is 2021. This is what we do here. We have the free flow of ideas and information. People can basically say what they want, and if you get upset with it, then defend your Quran, defend your prophet, defend a man who was 54 who had sex with a prepubescent 9-year-old girl. Go ahead and try to make that defense in a court of public opinion. I like to see that happen. And we know it's never going to happen. And when John says, okay, well, why don't they make laws against criticizing Jesus? What about criticizing Moses? What about criticizing King David? Go ahead. Who's talking? Who's that?
It's like, it reminds me of, like, when you watch CNN, that racism, it's like they have made this crime, and it's a crime that only white Christian men can commit.
Right.
Nobody else can commit this. Only white Christian men can commit this crime of racism. Nobody else can commit it. And so, and it's the exact same thing, that this is a crime, you know, that, but it's in reverse, you know, that only when you speak about Islam is it an issue of phobia, of some kind of mental deficiency, you know, subconscious fear of, you know, Islam. That's why phobia is a fear, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's something that can only apply when you're talking about Islam. If you're talking about Christianity, it doesn't work. So...
Sure, right. It's an unfounded fear, or an unjustified fear is what it's supposed to be. Well, you know, when people are getting their heads cut off for committing apostasy, or they're being killed, or they're being ostracized from their family, or they're being imprisoned for criticizing Muhammad, I wouldn't say it's a phobia. Yeah, this is true. Okay, I wanted to go through some statistics here, since we're talking about the Sharia and its application. A couple years ago, there was some polling that was done across the globe about the Sharia and its application and who actually wanted it and who didn't. So here we have, this is Pew Research, and this says percentage of Muslims who favor making Sharia the official law of their country. Now, if you look at, this is Muslims in those countries, 40% of the Muslims in Russia, which is kind of scary. You get over here to Malaysia, which is supposed to be a fairly, liberal country or whatever. That's kind of scary. 72% of people in Indonesia, for Pete's sake, folks, Indonesia, the most populous country on earth. But look at Afghanistan. Now, I'm trying to think of who that one percenter is. I wonder if they're alive today for saying that. It's hard to say. They're probably some capper that helped the United States military. Iraq, 91%. Niger, Djibouti, Congo, Nigeria, 71%. Ethiopia, 65%. So you start looking across the globe. The majority of your countries where there is a good percentage of people that are Muslim in that country want the Sharia in their country, okay? So let's go here. Support for Sharia. Percentage of Muslims who favor making Sharia the official law in their country. Here's another one. This multiple interpretations of Sharia. Percentage of Muslims say Sharia has multiple interpretations, single interpretations. So if you look at those Muslims in Russia, you know that there's only one interpretation to the Sharia, not multiple interpretations. If you go to Afghanistan, well, there, instead of 99%, I guess you got a 67%. Two-thirds of them say that. Lebanon, oh, the Palestinian territories. Oh, my goodness. 51%. Did they have the Palestinian territories on here? I wanted to see that. That was on here. That they, yeah, 89% of the people in the Palestinian territories want to see Sharia become the law of the land. Who just bounced in here? Sorry. Let's see here. Morocco, it's only 22% of people in Morocco. Tunisia, Palestinian territory, only half the people think that there's one interpretation of the Sharia. Muslims who pray more frequently are more likely to favor Sharia as a law of the land. So pray several times a day, 65% want the law of the land, 28% are the only 28% of them pray less want it as a law of the land. Palestinian territory, look at that, 95% who prays several times a day want Islamic law as the law of the land. Indonesia. Oh my goodness. Look at Indonesia. 74%. That is the most, again, folks, that's the most populous Islamic country on the planet. 74% of them. Let's see. Indonesia got 300 million Muslims. So what would 74%? About 225 million of them want, what is that? Want Islamic law as the law of the land. That is scary. Am I reading this wrong? I'm not reading it wrong. Let's go over to the next one here. Should Sharia apply to both Muslims and non-Muslims? Are you ready for this one? So the Sharia should not only apply to Muslims in that land, but it also should apply to this kafir here. So let's look at Indonesia. 50%, oh my goodness, 50% of them think that the Sharia should also apply to non-Muslims. So the most populous Islamic country in the world thinks, half of them think that the Sharia should not only apply to Muslims, but it should also apply to non-Muslims. That is scary. Egypt, Palestinian territory. Oh, only 44%. Well, that's good news. I kind of like to see that. But still, go ahead, Issa.
Do these people know what Sharia is? Like, have they actually, like... See, this is the question. It's like, it's hard because if you don't read text and you don't study and you don't learn, and then you have, like, you have officials who are running the country and stuff like that, and a lot of people could be illiterate and stuff like that. Do these people who say they believe in Sharia, I'm just curious because I don't know, like, it's a variable. Do they think that these people might think, Sharia just means Muslim law, and I think Muslim law is good because I'm Muslim. Mm-hmm. But, like, or do you think it could be, I don't know, like, that's the question I would be curious about, like, if they were actually pushed. What is Sharia? What does that mean to you? Do you believe in these certain kind of laws that exist? Do you think, you know, homosexual people should be put to
Well, death? that's the point right there. You have, okay, so if you have people who are essentially ignorant of what the Sharia is, they are subjected to being told what the Sharia means. And so therefore, they have to go along with what the consensus of the people believe. And so if the consensus of the people believe that homosexuals should be thrown off of tall buildings, I don't know, women who are adulterers should be stoned to death, problematic. And I understand exactly what you're saying. You know, a lot of these people could be illiterate and not know. Well, where do they go for their sources then? Well, they're going to go exactly to straight to their moms and be told what to think. Let me go back to this. That's a good point. Egypt. What was one? Okay, should apply. Egypt. John, what is this? 74% of your countrymen think that the Sharia should apply to tourists coming to come see the pyramid.
The mosque says that you should apply Sharia of Allah, or you are not a Muslim.
So if I went to Egypt, let's say I go to the pyramids, and I make the comment while I'm at the pyramids. Look at what the people of the period of ignorance, pre-Islamic ignorance. What's that period called? Okay. Look at the people of Jahiliya produced that the Muslims were unable to produce. Would I get in trouble for saying something like that?
Yeah.
And it would apply to me. Yeah, the majority of the people there would want that applied to me. So I'm going to have to rethink that. Me and Peter are going to have to rethink about, you know, going there. We might have to go, like, during a time of year where we would just blend in.
You can go, but avoid speaking in religion.
Say that one.
There are some people I know. There are some people go to Egypt and speak in religion, and it passes without any problem. But if problem happens, it will be a big problem.
Well, I just don't think that I would do very well in jail. I don't know. I just don't think that I would fare too well. Even if it would have been, you know, for religious persecution, I don't think – I'm not as tough as I used to be. Okay, so let's go back to this. Steve, what do you got here? You got something that you want to share with us? Is that what's up here?
You know, if you really want to know what Sharia law is, the best person to ask is Linda Sarsour. She was one of the leader of the Women's March. And so she really – you know, she makes it clear, you know, for people who don't understand, who don't read.
Oh, I think I've seen this. All right, go ahead and play it. It's on the screen.
Okay. At least with a number of people, what is Sharia law? And what do you think people are afraid of? Help explain that phenomenon, if you would.
So first, Sharia means law. So technically, when we say Sharia law, you're saying law, but anyway. So,
I didn't know
I actually have quite a controversy about this, which is why I'm happy to answer this question. At the same time, 8 years ago, when the Oklahoma state legislator was trying to ban Sharia, this really monstrous thing, I live in New York City, and we were basically, we had a social media campaign trying to basically explain what Sharia was, and so I got into controversy at the Women's March, because then these trolls went back 8 years ago and pulled out tweets out of context and sequence, because that's what they do. And you know, and I don't care, it's fine, because I still stand by all the tweets that I put out. But anyway, what's important to understand about Sharia is that Sharia basically is a capacity. That the Islamophobia industry in this country has been really good for the past 16 years in trying to define what Sharia is. So how do people, they go online, they Google an image, an infographic shows up, and it tells you Sharia law is stoning women, Sharia law is all these really bad, horrible things, right? It's ahistorical, it takes things and quotes from the Quran out of context. And in fact, someone who is a doctorate of Islamic studies, we can argue the same things that people will say about Sharia. We can say about the Bible, like that are found in the Torah or the Bible or the Quran. It's pretty similar. But this constant obsession with Islam is what really bothers me. So Sharia is a very simple thing. It's the way that we get married, the way that we divide inheritance.
It's the way they stone women.
It's
how they beat their wives, beat your wives.
Everybody follows all of them, but the point is, that's what it is.
Female genital mutilation. No, I yeah, this is the obfuscation that we get. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
I wanted to add was, she is right, that is all Sharia, but there are other things too, and that's the thing, are we going to make a holistic picture? But it is nice, we can make a pretty nice picture of everything, but if we're having a real dialogue, we got to look at the entire picture. And these other elements are there, so family law, all of that stuff is Sharia. And I also would disagree with her definition. I put that in the chat. It means the path to the watering hole. That's what Sharia means in English. Like, that doesn't just mean law. It does have an etymological thing. You can look that up. But I just thought that was kind of strange. It's just law, but I'm like, okay.
Well, it is. I mean, not the Sharia. That's what Sharia, if I'm, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but Sharia means law. So if you say Sharia law, it's law, law. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, real quick, because my battery is down on the phone, so I just want to chime in on this real quick. So this is the catch. This is the catch 22. Like, for instance, when Muslims come up to Christians and say, you don't obey the law, most Christians say, no, we're not under the law. Thinking the law, okay, is the purity law, is the temple ritual law, is the dietary law, right? The law contains all of these things. Okay? So yes, we are under the law as it was, the dietary, the purity, the temple worship, all that stuff is all done away with under Christ. Okay? And I will submit honestly that if you are a Jew, You cannot practice your religion in its fulfillment since the destruction of the temple. We Christians, we can practice our religion no matter if there's a temple or not. We can practice it to its fulfillment. And the same for Muslims. You can't practice your religion to its fullest unless you're living under an Islamic state, and then others would say unless you're living under an Islamic caliphate. But now the law contains all these elements, so we have to define what we mean by the law. I have no problem with Muslims practicing the part of Sharia law, the ritual purity, the prayers, that sort of thing. I'm okay with that. It's the head chopping, stoning, legal punishment, the criminal justice system of Sharia law that is the problem. Okay? So again, the Muslims will try to play the same. But I just wanted to end with this before my battery dies. I wanted to read the last paragraph of the actual conclusion, okay, of Jonathan A.C. Brown when it comes into regards to his article on Sharia law. Okay, it is under the title, The Consequences of the Apostasy Law. The last paragraph. Listen to this, please. Okay? In the Sharia, the aim of punishing apostasy from Islam is to protect the communal faith and social order of the... The horrific... This is the second from last paragraph. The horrific violence unleashed by ISIS against any who oppose it is repugnant and in and of itself, from the perspective of Islamic law and human rights law alike. I would disagree on the Islamic part, but hey, in other words, you're now seeing Islam in practice, and you're like, oh crap, that's not what we meant. Anyway, but beyond this, the consequence for the very priorities that Islam seeks to protect has also proven dire. The harsh punishments enacted by ISIS, you mean the actual real Islamic punishment enacted by ISIS, on those that declare as apostates, has engendered disgust, okay, globally among non-Muslims and Muslims alike. Anecdotally, I have heard of many Muslims, both in Muslim-majority countries and in the West, who have experienced crisis of faith or even lost it entirely due to the violence done in the name of Islam. Things like ISIS, execution of apostasy, a list of what has led to these crises. In the Sharia, the aim of punishing apostasy from Islam is to protect the communal faith and social order of the Muslim state. If punishing apostasy severely is severely divided or driving Muslims away from their religion, then this policy is undermining its own purpose. It's not clear what order under heaven maintaining harsh punishments for apostasy would be upholding in our troubled world. In other words, in 2017, after realizing the actual consequences of actually following Islam to the letter of the Sharia, okay, Muslims are like, because back in the 1700s, 1600s, 1400s, whatever, there was no internet, there was no YouTube, there was no writing of this crap. True, you heard about it, okay, you knew about it, okay, but it wasn't in your face that the glory and... But now when you have it, when you can see it, and not even be there, but see it around the world, now all of a sudden it's like, dude, do we really want this? But that's the problem. If you get away with it, or do away with it,
I'm sorry.
Absolute power corrupts absolutely. So the problem with most people on the panel here, I agree with limited government. I think government needs to be smaller, not bigger. And the problem is a lot of governments, this is a very huge government. It's too, and I know this is political, but it's too big of a government. When you have religion and people can institute what is religiously okay, what is not religiously okay, I can deem anyone an enemy. I can call anything corruption of the land. I can deem that anything. That is extremely dangerous. That's why we have separation between church and state here in the United States. Because if you allowed for some, let's say any Christian denomination, let's say I want to control it, and let's say it's like the Quiverful movement, which is insane. I don't know if you're familiar with that particular group, but they're a little insane. But if they control, they can deem whatever they want to be true. We don't want that. No, we don't want people to be able to control anything that they want to say. You have to be able to say, look, no. This is your personal matter. This is between you and your Lord, your God. This is your thing. And you could go to your church, your mosque, your whatever, temple. But the thing is, when you have a state that can say whatever it wants, that's extremely dangerous. I don't see how it can be okay. And that's the thing, because it's abstract. It's not, it's very, you know, you can't pinpoint what these things mean. I can say whatever I want it to mean. And I can call anybody an enemy and I can kill them. And I'm like, no. We cannot have that. So that's my two cents.
Okay. I got a couple things that we need to – we got like 6 minutes left, 7 minutes left in the show. Okay. Chris Claus had posted – Dahlia, thank you for doing that. Hit the like button, subscribe, and hit the bell to get notifications for the show. There, I did it. A lot of you getting on me about not doing that. But Chris Claus had posted this in the chat before he jumped on out. He said that the video was not Bilal Phillips. And I haven't verified anything. I haven't verified it or not. And if it's not, well, then, okay, you know, it's an honest mistake. But he also goes on to say Bilal Phillips does agree with the apostate should die after three days to repent. So, you know, it's kind of a wash. To begin, Anne, let's see, was it Anne Ryan posted over here in Facebook? Can you post and tell me what that video is about? Because it's six minutes long, I won't have enough time to play the whole thing. You know, what is it? You know, give me a, you know, the holistic look at it. You know, or what you know, give me a brief synopsis of it, if you could, please. Okay, what's this? Do an Allah Akbar on the like button. There you go. Thank you, Dr. Kufar Phobia. I want to put up a couple more statistics up here because this is what we were talking about today. This is what I was basically getting at when I talked about – oops, here we go. When I was talking about the Pew Research. It says, among Muslims who say Sharia should be the law of the land, percentage who favor the death penalty. So when you come down here to Afghanistan, 79%, Pakistan, 76%, that's over 3 out of 4, almost 80%. That's pretty stark. Egypt, look at that, John. 86%. Jordan, this is what surprises me. Jordan is supposed to be a liberal country. I don't know, it's got a liberal country.
Jordan have a majority of Muslim Brotherhood there. Although it's kingdom and the king there, but still many people believe in the Muslim Brotherhood ideology.
Okay, so that explains the percentage then, because Muslim Brotherhood are, that's Muhammad Morsi types. But look at right here, the Palestinian territories. Those Palestinians, those people who are just defending themselves against those evil Jews, you know, with broomsticks and whatever, not shooting rockets indiscriminately into a sovereign country. Oh, by the way, yeah, them people, what's that percentage again? Two-thirds. Think what? Two-thirds believe that the death penalty should be applied for those people who leave Islam. Let's jump over here. Stoning as punishment for adultery. This is interesting. Tajikistan. I mean, come on, are you kidding me? Half of the people in Tajikistan. What's wrong with you? Pakistan, almost 90% of people think that you should be stoned for committing adultery. Palestinian Authority. Territory. Look at that. 84%. Egypt, 80%. Folks, that should terrify you. If you are especially considering the fact that a lot of these people think that the Sharia should also be applying or should be applied to non-Muslims. I got a couple more statistics here. Let's take a look.
Can I just interject something
here? Yeah, go ahead, George.
So what's happening is that we believe, or the reason they justify these really outlandish laws by saying, look, this is God's law, and it makes society more moral. It makes society less prone to sin. That's what they would say. Now, my response to that is, sin is I can't sin against you. I sin against God. It's a law of God that I sin against. It's between me and God. It's not between me and you.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing is that when they impose these laws, what we need to see is that the people who are imposing the laws are above the laws.
The people who are imposing the laws are what again?
Are above the law.
Above the law, yeah, okay. Yeah.
So they are free to rape using justice. Oh, it's okay. Let me give you an example of what I mean. A woman who commits adultery against her husband must be stoned, but a man who goes and takes somebody's little daughter and claims that she's his wife and has sex with her, that's quite fine.
Yeah.
So it just depends on who is imposing the laws. That's who determines what's right or wrong. Ultimately, it's not God. It's a political system where certain people are on top and they determine what's right and wrong. They don't abide by the same rules that are applied to them.
Well, it kind of sounds like a couple politicians. Hillary Clinton comes to mind there, you know, as far as managing our nation's secrets. Let me go through a couple more of these as fast as I possibly can, and then we'll call it a day. Is it good or bad that laws do not follow Sharia closely? So this is among Muslims who say country's law do not follow the Sharia. Pakistan, 91% say that's bad, that country's law should follow the Sharia. Afghanistan, Bangladesh, look at that, Palestinian Authority or Palestinian Territory, 83%. So this explains why you don't have any Jews in the Palestinian Territory, because they get killed all the time. Let's go over here to this one. How much political, I could care less. There was another one that I wanted to do before. Here we go. Suspami bombing justified. Turkey, 15%. Thank goodness. Afghanistan, still 4 out of 10 people in Afghanistan. One quarter of the people in Bangladesh. 30% in the Palestinian territories. So when we start talking about who those Hamas holes are targeting, it is they're targeting the Jews in Israel. And you got 4 out of 10 support that type of behavior. It's sick. And here's something else. Oh, Sharia's here. It's coming. Here, look at here. Is polygamy moral? Pakistan, 37%. Palestinian Authority, almost half. There we go. Iraq, 46%. And the reason why, and there's a funny story I got about in Iraq where an interpreter wanted to know why I didn't want to have more than one wife, and why I needed to be a Muslim. But if you look at these numbers, folks, these numbers should be frightening when we start talking about not only the application of the Sharia, but the forcing of the Sharia on all these other countries and on our country. And I can tell you, for one, that's never going to happen as long as I have anything to do with, as long as I have any voice of that. It's never going to be applied. If you want to go ahead and apply all of these laws that deal with, you know, purification and things that have nothing to do with me, that's fine. But when you start making applications for people who want to actually leave your religion, commit apostasy, who actually want to tell the truth about what Muhammad did, what he was, who actually want to criticize the Quran and actually question whether or not is actually the God that we find in the Bible, then that's when it becomes very problematic. And so I, for one, never want to see Sharia applied in our country. And with that brilliant thought, we're going to call it a day. Does anybody got anything left? Anything to say for the for the, what we call those people that are up in the nosebleed bleachers. What is it? With the something section? What is that called for the...
gallery?
The peanut gallery. There we go. The peanut gallery. Do you sit in the peanut gallery often there, Issa? Or
would you...
Okay. Yeah. I can't afford tickets down. I'm along the third baseline, of course. All right. Oh, did you know that those tickets to go see the Yankees play the White Sox at the Field of Dreams, $1,000 each. Holy crap. $1,000 just to go see it.
Cheap.
What are you talking about? It's cheap. For you, maybe, but I'm retired. I can't afford that. I have fixed income, for Pete's sake. I can't afford that. Okay, yeah, Allah wills it. All right, guys, thank you again for coming today. It's been a lot of fun today. Very informative, too. I've learned quite a few different things. And y'all in chat, hold us accountable here. Thank you so much for doing that. I saw a couple new faces there. Thank you for coming. As I say every Sunday, I know there's a lot of things that you could be doing on with your Sunday afternoon, you know, like watching the Bears lose or something like that. And I appreciate you coming up and sharing out with us. God bless y'all. We'll see you Tuesday evening on Radio Free Comparison, 5 p.m. Central Standard Time. God bless.
Hey, Tuesday?
Not yet. Do you have one in mind?
No, not really. I mean,
okay, hold on. Let me end the episode here on Blog Talk Radio.